across this place in this house, there is an unmistakable call to prayer. I believe the Word of God is going to channel that prayer in that direction in the appropriate way. Before we get there, I want to remind you that this is who we are right here. I'm thankful for the worship we have. We're people that worship, and that's who we are. But don't forget that this thing was born in a prayer room. It was born in an upper room when people decided to get together and lift their voice and pray and just wait for God to do something that He promised He would do. Oh, there's something that happens when apostolics get in a room and we start to pray and we start to lift our voice in prayer in unity and one accord. Oh, it's been prophesied, church, that the Holy Ghost will sweep in like it's doing right now. We are people of prayer. I want to share a testimony with you. I asked my sister Nicole if I could. Last year, she inherited a class at Normandy Elementary School. You know anything about that district? It is in turmoil. Change is being made every single week, and when Nicole got in that classroom, it was one of the most unruly places she had ever seen. Kids running down the hallways doing kind of whatever they wanted. Obviously discouraged, Nicole started walking that class every morning before those kids ever got there, praying over every desk, praying in the name of Jesus in a school that does not support her right to pray. But she prayed nonetheless and spoke scriptures in prayer. And by the end of that school year, and even in this year, her kids were the only ones in order. There was peace in that classroom. And her students have been asking her, "What is this that you believe, Miss Bolaños? We want to know what it is." They took an entire class session the other day and they said, "Can we just have church?" Their words, not mine. "Can we have church and you can explain what you believe?" I'm telling you, there's something powerful when apostolics will pray. There's something mighty that happens and unexplainable that happens when we pray. Hey, I wonder if you'd make the words of that song your own right now. And would you lift your hands and would you ask God in your own words, "Lord, if I'm not already, make me a person of prayer, God. Make me a house of prayer. Make me a vessel of prayer. And Lord, if you've used me to pray before and intercede before, I pray you'd use me all the more, God. I'm not content, Lord, where I'm at, but tonight you're calling me a little further in prayer. You're calling me to be a person, an individual, an apostolic of prayer. God, I'm oriented, okay. Oh, we want to be people of prayer, God. Yes, people of worship. Yes, people of faithfulness. Yes, people of sacrifice. But all in all, God, we want to be men and women of prayer. Oh, who know how to lift their voice and get in your throne room and get before you and pray. I am convinced tonight that what this world needs, what our nation needs, and specifically this city needs. You know where I'm coming from. Thankful for everything that we have, every political force for good. But it needs more prayer, church. And we're the ones God has called to do it. It needs a church that knows how to pray. And people that know how to pray until something happens and something shifts and until classrooms and students are at order and at peace. It needs a people who are committed to prayer until they see the result that God has intended, not just the one that we have. It's the message of the song and what I feel to preach to you all tonight. I'm going to turn to the word of the Lord together in just a moment, Jeremiah chapter 29. Before we do, I want to preface what I say by saying this. What I feel to give to you tonight was inspired by a word that Brother Jason Martin preached in 220 service several weeks ago about taking new ground in our city. In fact, a part of the text I'm going to read tonight came directly from that message he shared, so I give honor and credit where it's due. Thank you, Jason, for following the Holy Ghost. That's what I want to do tonight. is follow the Holy Ghost. It's leading us to prayer. I'm going to give it away ahead of time. The Holy Ghost is leading us to prayer tonight, to increased prayer. Maybe further than we're comfortable going if you allow the Holy Ghost to lead you. Jeremiah 29, the prophet is communicating to the Israelite exiles, giving them instructions to be followed during their captivity. It says in verse 5, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands so they may bear sons and daughters. And you may be increased there and not diminished. Verse 7, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. Pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. Their peace was directly tied to their city. The same vein, the Lord spoke to the people of Israel in 2 Chronicles 14, a powerful message. That if my people were called by my name, you are called by his name, you can pray in that name. If you will humble yourselves and pray. Everyone say pray. Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. I feel like the promise of that last verse is extended to this place and to whatever place you pray tonight and to this city where God has placed us. Tonight I want to preach about our home. I present the title of this message in the form of a question. I want to preach to you, is home where your heart is? Is home where your heart is? Would you bow your heads with me and would you pray? Oh God. We feel the weight of your glory here, Lord. Oh God, we're thankful for it, Lord. It's not a burden to be shirked off, Lord, but we feel the weight of your glory and power, and we feel a call to prayer tonight. And I pray you'd help our efforts, and we pray over the remainder of the service that you would have your way, that we would truly follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's a common phrase that's found in everything. Greeting cards to song lyrics, coffee mugs to movie quotes. In fact, if you were to venture through a Hobby Lobby or stores like Michael's or the Home Store, that's the extent of my knowledge of stores like that, you'd more than likely find it on 10 separate wall pieces and 20 different stained boards or distressed pieces of lumber. It's a simple notion, chock full of meaning and sentiment. It's a common caption, an oft-used hashtag. It's an old expression that's been retrofitted for modern society, and it's the basis of what I want to present to you tonight. It simply says that home is where the heart is. Does anyone actually know what that means? It could have thousands of meanings, depending on your interpretation. Meaning from your perspective, could have hundreds or thousands of different meanings, but for tonight's purposes, I'd like to attempt to describe it to you in the way that I've always understood it. Its meaning points to the fact that home is where we long to be. Home is where our affection and our adoration lie. Home is where we are most emotionally invested. It's where we dedicate our time. It's where we dedicate our passion. Home is where the people we most care for reside. It's sentimental. It's deeply personal. Home is where we are most at peace and most at ease. Home is home. It's where we can be who we truly are. It's where all the masks come off and the walls come down. Aren't you thankful APC is home to you tonight? It's where all the facades are left at the door. It's where the food tastes better and the couches feel comfier. It's where laughter is readily found and joy and elation is in plenteous supply. It's the place to which our mind wanders when we are away. The location to which our whole being is drawn. Home truly is where our heart, the seat of our emotion lies. Home is where the heart is. With that in mind tonight, let me present to you our home. Jason, is a symbol of where you live, St. Louis and the surrounding area. Let me ask you again, a bold and an honest question. Is this where your heart is. If your answer is anything other than yes tonight, it could be, well, maybe, or sometimes, or it used to be, or no, not at all. If it's anything other than yes, let me encourage you by telling you that you are perhaps not alone. In fact, on a personal level, I must admit that in recent years, my city has looked less and less like the home I remember. The city I grew up in, the city we drove through 3 times a week to get to church, the only home I've ever known, it's looking less and less like the home I remember. As a kid, I remember coming home from vacation. I distinctly remember the feeling I would have after a very long drive when I would get the first glimpse of that wonderful, beautiful arch. There's the arch, we'd say. When I saw it, I knew I was home. I knew I was in a familiar place. I knew I'd soon be free of the confines of that vehicle, free to stretch my legs, free to take in the fresh air. I had arrived in a familiar place, a place I longed to be. The arch represented home for me, and that's where my heart truly was. But again, I have to admit to you tonight that in recent times, that arch has taken a new meaning for me because I cannot help but see past it on my way back home again. In some places in my heart and my mind, that arch has come to represent brokenness that plagues my city. Represents a place riddled with violence and division. It reminds me of broken families and of a severe narcotics epidemic. It stands as a reminder of corruption, moral decay, and depravity. It often stands as a monument to a city enshrouded in darkness and sin. A reminder of a murder and violence rate that rivals and ranks highest in our entire nation. It represents home, but a broken and a fractured home in need of the restoring and the redeeming power of God. More than anything, it represents an anguished heart and an increased need of prayer, intercession, and compassion. It represents a challenge to God's church to rise up and confront darkness. It represents a call to engage in one of the greatest and perhaps gravest harvest fields known to man. It represents a need for discipleship, a need for healing, a need for unity. It represents a call to prayer and a call to action. A call which I believe is shared within the sentiments of Jeremiah chapter 29. See, the people of Israel were in a similar predicament. They were captives in a land of moral decay and depravity. They lived in a land of idols and amongst a people who directly opposed their way of life and their way of worship. It was a godless land, a godless city, riddled with prostitution, idolatry, and a direct defiance against the God of Israel. At every turn, in every way possible, the Israelites were oppressed. They were mocked. They were ridiculed. They were ripped from their homeland. And they were strategically stripped of their way of life and their faith. This being the backdrop of their captivity, it's understandable why the instruction of Jeremiah 29 must have more than likely stood out to them, probably even ruffled some feathers and maybe got some people upset. Knowing how much they'd suffered, this was the long-awaited instruction of the Lord. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands so they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. What a contrast to the hope-filled message they must have expected from that prophet. Being an omniscient God, you would think that the Lord must have known that they longed to be home in Jerusalem, just like you and I long to be in that new Jerusalem. He must have known the extent of darkness and decay in their city. He must have known that their heart was elsewhere. Yet we find the command of the Lord for the people of Israel, people living in a city that did not resemble home. Pray for your city. Intercede for your city. Pray for the very people who have wronged you. Pray for the people who resist your way of life. Pray for the place wherein I've placed you. Not only that, get to work. Put some action behind your prayer. Build some things in your city. Plant some things in your city. Sow some seed in your city. Do not diminish while everyone else does. Don't decay along with everything else. But if this is to be your home, make sure your heart is in it. Make sure your passion is in it. Make sure your prayers are invested in it. Oh, hear me, child of God. Maybe it doesn't feel much like home anymore. Maybe you're longing for that new Jerusalem like we all should. But while you're here, you might as well pray. You might as well get to work. You might as well intercede for the peace of your city. You might as well sow some seed and plant some things. You might as well do the will of God. I know how dark it looks. I've seen the news cycles full of moral depravity and violence. I've seen the brokenness firsthand in my city. But don't give up on this city yet. Don't give up on St. Louis just yet. Don't give up on your neighborhood, your municipality, your school district, your workplace, your college campus. Don't give up on the place wherein God has strategically positioned you. Not by accident, but with intention. And know that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear, forgive, and heal. And now my ears will be attentive and my eyes will be open to the prayer made in this place. If this is to be your home, make sure your heart is in it. And if your heart is in it, your passion and your prayer will not be far behind. We cannot detach ourselves from the destiny and dilemma of our city. But where our city is, our hearts should be. Mariah and I, several years ago, went on a trip to Puerto Rico. This was during a time of great turmoil and division in our city. While we were waiting on a rental car in the terminal there, we met another man from the States. I don't know how the conversation started, but we started to talk. I noticed his northeastern accent. But knowing me, I probably asked him, based on his accent, where he was from. Mariah gets embarrassed when I do that because sometimes I ask people where they're from and they're from St. Louis. And I just think I heard an accent. I'm trying to be welcoming and they're like, I'm from here, right down the street. I noticed his accent. I said, where are you from? I said, New York. I'm not going to attempt to speak his accent. Quickly followed, he said, Brooklyn. We talked about New York and Brooklyn, the great city there. And he asked us as it follows, said, where are you from? He said, St. Louis. His answer stuck me, my heart, my mind. Without hesitation, when I said St. Louis, he said, St. Louis, you got to get out of there. That place is falling apart. I said, you got to move. Obviously, I had mixed emotions when I heard it. Considering the current state of our city, I understood where he was coming from, but it was also something that rose up inside of me when he said that. It was a sense of responsibility, maybe even a little civic pride that rose in my spirit. And even after that conversation ended and we had gone our separate ways, it was just something internally that spoke up. I thought about what he said. I said, no, I'm not going to get out of here. I'm not leaving when the going gets tough. Like it or not, this is my home. This is where I've been called, church. This is where my heart is. Despite the darkness, this is no time to run. This is no time to surrender. This is no time to give up or to give in. This is a time to dig in, church. This is a time to get to work. This is a time to get on my knees and pray a little longer. This is a time to intercede. I'm not giving up on my home, church. There's still work to be done in this city. There's still prayers to be prayed in this city. There's still disciples to be made in this city. There is still a harvest in this city. And if the laborers are few, I'm going to get out there and gather myself. And while I am, I'm going to pray, God, send some more, because there's some broken people who need someone to come and gather them up and tell them where you are. Oh, as long as I am here, this is my home, and I'm not giving up on it. And more importantly, as long as he is still God, and last I checked, he still is. As long as he is still God, he can still do something in my city. He can still move in St. Louis. He can still dispel darkness and hatred and violence. My God can still display His glory in this city. I know how bleak it looks, but let me tell you, I know my Redeemer lives, and He is able to do something in my city. He can and will hear and respond to prayers made in this place. Bring peace where there's turmoil, light where there's darkness. Heal homes and neighborhoods. And just in case we need a reminder, it was Abraham's intercession in Genesis 18 that proves what I'm preaching tonight. Abraham stood looking over the plain of Jordan as he communed with God concerning two cities that were earmarked for destruction. He knew the extent of the darkness and decay in Sodom and Gomorrah. He had no doubt witnessed it himself. The desolation of all things righteous in those cities. We know from Genesis 18 and all throughout the Word of God. These cities were so depraved. Their destruction was the only remedy in God's heart and mind. He told Abraham as much in the same chapter. This is what I'm getting at. Here, despite the immorality, we find Abraham, a man who communed with God regularly. That's important. A man who was an intercessor. A man of faith. We find Abraham standing in the gap for a city that had brought out the worst in his own family. We find a man who looked past all the darkness and could see the souls encaptured by it. We find a man so inclined to intercede that he begins to barter with God for said souls at the risk of his own. And Abraham, we find a man of prayer. In Abraham, we find an intercessor. And in Abraham, we find a model, an example of what believing for the best, even the worst of conditions, looks like. And even though the end result saw God's judgment on those cities, Abraham's prayer echoes through the Word of God and encourages one of us, and perhaps all of us, keep praying, church. Keep interceding, church. Keep getting before God, church. Keep communing with God, church. Keep getting on your knees, church. Something can happen in our city. Abraham had disciples in Sodom. He had family members in Sodom. His heart was invested in Sodom. That investment would not allow him to accept the conditions as they were. But he kept interceding for as long as he thought he could. And I wonder if there's some children of God with that same heart tonight who would come boldly before the throne of grace and say, God, You can still work in my city. There's still more to be done in St. Louis. There's still souls to be delivered here, God. There's a harvest to be had here. There's healing. There's deliverance, restoration, salvation, and unity here, God. You are not done with my city, Lord. And as long as I've got breath, I'm not done with it either. If You have placed me here, it's for a purpose, and I will not give up on that purpose. This is my home, and this is where my heart is. I mentioned several moments ago, a couple weeks ago, that Jason Martin preached about taking new ground in our city. At the end of that service, he called our young people up. You saw them here tonight. They know how to pray, and I'm thankful for that. He called them up. We gathered 155 pieces of paper, each one with one municipality on it. Covers St. Louis County and St. Charles County. Took those pieces of paper. We've been praying for those. We prayed that night. You could feel the glory and the power of God move in that back space back there. We prayed over our city. The next day, what not by coincidence, it was already scheduled. Lorenzo and I went to a meeting of local pastors and ministers in the city. They were having a discussion about a course that could help local churches. At the end there, they had a man named Kurt come up. They asked him to pray, and before he did, he decided to sneak a preach a little. I'm thankful he did. I noticed Kurt before he ever got up there. Saw him across the room. He had really long hair kind of tied up in a bun in the back of his head. He had a real long beard. Had a St. Louis Cardinals cap and a hoodie on. He was rocking it. Had him come up. I didn't know what to expect. Kurt began to share his vision for our city. said, I believe we're going to see the greatest harvest here we have ever seen. He said, not just here. He said, but I believe it's going to spread outside of St. Louis. It's going to be the epicenter, but it's going to go into our nation. And it's going to spread across the world. Considering where United Pentecostal Church started, that got me a little excited. He began to pray at the end of that. A passionate prayer. You could hear him choking back tears. And the presence and glory of God flooded that room and that church. I wondered, the people around us, they were kind of praying a little bit, and then they just stopped. And they let this man pray. We talked to him afterwards. Said that he and his church have been doing a prayer walk in St. Louis, but not just any prayer walk. They have been going to every single suburb and neighborhood in St. Louis city and county, praying that God's glory would be revealed in our city. What a prayer. Said, it's going to take me a long time, probably over a year. But this man, a local pastor and minister, intercessor, is so desperate to see God move in his city. He'd be willing to go that far to see something happen. Knowing what I know, seeing what I've experienced in an apostolic Pentecostal environment, I have wondered just how far would I be willing to go to see the same. Am I willing to pray like Kurt does? Am I willing to put some action behind it? Would I be willing to go to extreme lengths and commitments to see something happen and shift in my city? Would I be willing to put it all on the line like Abraham did? Pray to my detriment like Daniel did. Stand in the face of a death angel like David did. Or accept responsibility for the sins of the people around me like Jesus. Would I be willing, like Paul was, to be personally cut off from Christ if it only meant my city had a chance? He says it in Romans 9:1. I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, he says. My conscience also bearing witness in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. That I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, and I'll insert my city. Is my heart so invested in the souls of my city, I'd be willing to go to those lengths. Or to pray a prayer like Brother Parkey preached several weeks ago from Daniel chapter 9. Some of you, I wonder if you just pray this in your spirit with me as I read it. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds. We're not righteous at all, God, because of your great mercies. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen and act. Don't delay. For your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Musicians, you can come. I'm going to share one last thing with you. Wednesday night, even before that time, the Parkey came and preached that Sunday. My heart had been stirred by that. And there was just a powerful move of the Holy Ghost that came in. If you weren't able to be here, preach the power of prophetic prayer. Jason reminded us that Wednesday, the great need in our city, and that Thursday I met Kurt. After I met him, came back here to the church, I was getting some things done, I think I was one of the last ones in the office, walking through that vestibule. Got past the sanctuary doors, and I just felt just a jolt in my spirit. You need to come pray. All right. I feel that call to prayer here tonight. Some of you are feeling it right now, and I don't want to limit you. You just begin to pray if you want. That call to prayers here. And I know that action needs to be accompanied with our prayer. But our prayers need to be, our action needs to be born in prayer, I think. Prayer is the baseline. Reading our Bible and fasting is the baseline. And our actions in the kingdom are built on it. I felt that call to prayer. I walked through those doors. I didn't even turn the lights on. Kind of know my way around here in the dark. I walk down this center aisle. Pace the front of this building in the dark. You'd have turned that light on, you'd have been freaked out. What is this guy doing in here? I feel the same glory now that I felt that day. At one point, Pastor, I had no words. There was nothing coming out of my mouth, just an anguished heart. Would you be willing to be anguished for your city? I think that's the point God wants to bring us to tonight. We won't accept things as they are. I prayed here. I buried my hands, my face in my hands. I said, God, I don't know what to do. It looks pretty bleak out there. But I'll do whatever. I want to tell you that what I'm saying to you tonight and trying to convey was birthed that day. Within a week's time, I had 3 disciples. Men I had not heard from in quite some time. 7 days' time. All reached out to me. Said, hey, I need your help. Hey, I need to meet with you. Hey, I need some advice. Something happens when we pray. Prayer changes things. Prayer removes obstacles, church. Prayer changes perspectives. And it moves mountains that have been in our communities for years. But God tonight is looking for someone who is an intercessor. Who, like Abraham, will say, I know how hopeless it is, Lord. But I'm going to barter and pray and scratch and claw anyway. I want you to stand to your feet with me. Met with one of those men this last week. He asked me a very straightforward and honest question. We were talking about some of the very things we discussed tonight, about the decay and the darkness in our world and our city. He asked me, he said, do you ever get discouraged by it? Do you ever get downtrodden? Do you ever just kind of wonder, why am I doing this? Caught me by surprise, but I took a moment before I answered, because I wanted to give him a truthful response. I told him, yes. There's times when it gets to me. It hits home. Something checked my spirit. I said, yes, I get discouraged. But then I pray. And God just has a way taking my discouragement and turning it into an action and something he can use for his kingdom. Some of you have been discouraged by things happening in your home. Some of you have been discouraged by things happening in your city. But tonight, I believe if we'll lift our voices in prayer, God will turn all of that into action. He'll give you a new perspective and a change of heart. I'm looking for some intercessors right now. Would you just begin to come? Would some intercessors lead the way right now? Some people who feel a call to prayer. Would you come right now and find a place to pray? And I wonder, would you just be bold in your prayer right now? Would you lift your voices in prayer? Don't worry. Don't worry about someone else, but God can use your prayer. Prayer right now. God can use your prayer. And everyone, I wonder if you just find a place right now. We need the body. We need the church to lift our voice and pray. Oh, there's some disciples in your city that you haven't met yet. There's some family members in this city you're praying for. Oh, God. Oh, would you invest your heart through prayer? Would you invest your heart through those tears? Would you invest your heart right now in the name of Jesus? We pray over our city, God. You're not done here yet, Lord.